Acts 15 and verse 40. Simon has related how God first visited to take out of the nations a people for his name. And now can we read in John's Gospel, in chapter 16. John's Gospel, chapter 16 and verse 7. But I say the truth to you, it is profitable for you that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And having come, he will bring a demonstration to the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go away to my Father and you behold me no longer. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say to you. You cannot bear them now. But when he is come, the Spirit of truth, he shall guide you into all the truth. For he shall not speak from himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, he shall speak. And he will announce to you what is coming. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall announce it to you. And Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, 25. Husbands, love your own wives, even as the Christ also loved the assembly, and has delivered himself up for it, in order that he might sanctify it, purifying it by the washing of water by the word, that he might present the assembly to himself glorious, having no spot or wrinkle or any of such things, but that it might be holy and blameless. So ought men also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He that loves his own wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as also the Christ the assembly. I would like to say a little, I trust with the help of God, on what things that God is doing. I'd like to speak about what God the Father is doing, and what the Holy Spirit, who also is God, is doing, and what the Lord Jesus is doing. We all do things. We've all come here today. We all do many things in everyday life, in our homes, in our families, in our work, in our schooling, whatever it might be. We all do things. And if we're Christians, we also would be concerned, I trust, to do something for the Lord. In fact, it is my belief that God has something for every single person to do. We're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think a scripture would support that. Mark says at the end of his gospel that it's as if a man going away from his house, and he gives to his bondman the authority and to each one his work. And I believe that God has something for each person here, young or old, who's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, to do in our lives and to do for his glory. But that's not what I want to occupy you with today. I want to occupy you today with what God is doing. And I think you would agree that what God is doing, in a sense, is much greater than what you or I might do. And in fact, our concern should be that we're in line with what God is doing. The Apostle Paul says, when he writes to the Corinthians, he says that he and others were God's fellow workmen. In other words, they were working in line with God. And I think that's most important, because even as Christians, we can very easily get off at a tangent and do something that seems particularly important to us, but it could be It's not in line with what God's doing. In fact, that very passage in 1 Corinthians speaks about, Paul says, that he and others had laid the foundation. One foundation, which is Jesus Christ. But each one have to be concerned what they build upon it. And it's possible to build upon it things that's going to last, or it's possible to build upon it things that might have to be destroyed because they're of no value. So I think it's very important to have some understanding of what God is doing. And I would like to bring forward some thoughts about what God is doing at the present time. There is what he's done in the past, there is what God's going to do in the future, but I want to occupy you with what God is doing at the present time. And there's a very interesting thought in Acts 15 that was said at this particular point by James. He says that Simon had related how God first visited to take out of the nations a people for his name. Now, I remember reading long ago by a writer called C.A. Coates. You can look it up if you've got Google or whatever you do. You can find out he thought that was very simplest concept of the assembly, that God is taking out from the nations a people for his name. Now, if you read the Old Testament, and I'm well aware a number here are very familiar with the Old Testament, you'll find that God selected a people. And that people was Israel. He didn't select them because of the biggest nation. We don't know why he selected them. It's God's sovereign choice to take a people for himself. They were brought into a land. They were given a land. They were given wonderful laws. They were given God's protection and God's blessing in that land. God chose a people for himself. That was Israel. We know, of course, what happened to Israel. That they did not keep God's word. They disobeyed God's commandments. And after many appeals, God eventually threw them out of the land. And they were scattered. A remnant came back, of course, 70 years later, to the land. And eventually were there when the Lord Jesus came to earth. But now God is doing something else. He's taking out from the nations a people for his name. That doesn't mean that God's ignored the Jews. He hasn't. Jews can come into blessing today on the very same basis as non-Jews. That's through repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But what God is doing, he's taking out from the nations a people for his name. It's not just taking out from the nations a people who avoid going to hell. It's not just taking out from the nations people who get their sins forgiven, but taking out from the nations a people for his name. And that's very wonderful that God is doing that. And if you read a chapter or two before where we read, you can read about Paul's journeys. Paul initially went to Jews everywhere he went when he started out in his missionary journeys from Acts 13 onwards. He went to places where he probably never heard the gospel before. If there was a synagogue, he would go to the synagogue. He'd tell them about Messiah. He'd tell them about Jesus. He'd tell them about the promised one and how God had brought a savior to Israel. He'd also speak to non-Jews. And oftentimes when there's opposition, he then went to the nations and he told people about Jesus. He told them about the great Redeemer, the one who's the Savior of the world. And he went to different places and then he came back and he established the Christians in the different places. And in different places all over the Roman Empire, there became communities of people who were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they would be a people for God's name. And God intended that in this world, in different places, there would be people who would be here for the Lord, here for his pleasure, giving delight to God, just as Jesus gave delight to God when he was here on earth. And it's important to know that. God didn't intend in sending the gospel that everybody would go to a special land, or go to a commune, or anything like that. But in this very world, where Jesus has been thrown out, where he's despised, where his name is not wanted, but where he's accomplished a tremendous work for God, there might be communities of people who are here for the name of Jesus. And that's the God's intention in sending out the gospel, that in places all over the world, there might be people who would shine as lights in this world, holding forth the word of life, and be here for God's pleasure, living godly lives. The grace of God that carries with it salvation for all men has appeared, teaching us that having denied ungodliness, saying no to ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and justly and piously in the present course of things, waiting the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's the implications. A people for his name. Let's just think of one or two characteristics of a people for the name of God. One of the things that characterize people who are here for the name of God is as a thirst for the things of God. We read that in 1 Peter 2. As newborn babes, desire earnestly the pure mental milk of the Word, that by it we might grow up to salvation. Are you interested in the Bible? Are you interested in Jesus? You like to know more about him? You like to feed our souls in Christ? You're one of God's people then. God loves people who delight in his Word. When other people have no time for Jesus, how they bother about. I meet people every week because they can't even find their way around the Bible. Never seen it before. Don't know how to find things in the Bible. What a great privilege it is to know the Bible and to know what it teaches about Jesus and to have a thirst for that. Thirsting to know more about the Lord Jesus Christ and his precious work on the cross and the way that he can help us from day to day. Pure, desiring the pure mental milk of the Word. That's one of the things that marks a true believer. It marked him in the Old Testament too. One of the psalmists said, oh, how I love thy law. How I love thy law. Thy word a light to our feet. Love to our feet. A light to our path. How wonderful to see people with a thirst for the things of God. Thank God for everyone here today. Younger people too. God loves to see a bit of interest in his holy things. That's one of the features that marks people that hear for his name. Another feature that marks them, of course, is the opposite. Peter speaks about people finding it strange that these Christians didn't run with them to the same sink of corruption, speaking injuriously of it. If you're going to be a Christian, you won't be going along with the way the world lives. The world lives for itself, for its own pleasures, for its own entertainment, for its own amusement, for its own glory, and so on. A Christian is not marked by these things. A Christian does something differently. Doesn't run to the sink of corruption, but rather finds their life among God's people. These are features that mark believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we could go on. We could think of other things that mark people who have been called out of this world. It's not means that we're going and isolate ourselves from everybody else in the world. Jesus didn't do that. But it does mean that in this present course of things, that believers are interested in God, interested in his word, seeking his help to live godly lives day by day in an ungodly world. And these are features that characterize a people of his God, people for their God, who live here in this very world, but live here for his pleasure. And seek to honour the Lord. And that would include remembering him in the breaking of bread. Jesus asked his disciples to do that while he was absent from this world. And he, in his wisdom, he introduced the Lord's Supper. We call the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread. That people who love Jesus might simply express their appreciation of him week by week in remembering him and remembering his death. I'm looking forward to the time when he would come again. So I commend this simple thought to you. What is the church? It's a called out people from this world, whether called out from the Jews or called out from the Gentiles, who might be here for the name of Jesus, glorifying him in their lives and in their praise and in their worship. I commend that thought to you. I now like to speak about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, of course, is God. The Holy Spirit did not become incarnate like Jesus did. You could have, when Jesus was here, you could see him. You could have gone to Jerusalem or Galilee and actually seen Jesus and talked with him. And these disciples that Jesus is speaking to in John's Gospel, chapter 16, had been with Jesus for several years. They had a tremendous privilege of having Jesus with them, being with them. He could ask them questions. He could ask them, he could challenge them. They could see how he lived and how he did things. What a great advantage they had. And then Jesus told them he was going away. Of course, he was going to go and die. He didn't emphasize that, just the few verses we read. But he was going to go and die very quickly. He was going to be arrested, eventually be taken captive, he'd be put on a cross, he'd be rejected by a Jewish court, rejected by a Gentile court, and crucified, and be in the grave for, after being crucified, for 3 days and three nights, and rise again, and then go to the right hand of God. And Jesus said to his disciples, it was profitable for them that he went away. I thought about that. Profitable for them. Just think of the situation today. All over the world, there are people who love Jesus, who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the whole end, and by putting their trust in Jesus, they receive forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. For all over the world, there's people who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And Jesus said it was profitable for him. Because if he went away, he would be in heaven and the Holy Spirit would come to indwell believers in who believed in him. I like to draw your attention, meaning two things here. And two important services that the Holy Spirit is carrying on at the present time. And Jesus said this in this passage, what the Holy Spirit would do. And one of them is, and it's mentioned here in John 16. He says, if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come again. If I go away, and having come, he will bring demonstrations to the world. But the Holy Spirit hasn't become incarnate. But he was going to bring demonstration to the world of sin and righteousness of judgment. And it's important to understand that's one of the great services of the Holy Spirit, to bring demonstration to the world. I always find when I find a text in Scripture, I find it helpful if I see an illustration in the Scripture. And you see that illustration is so wonderfully in the Acts of the Apostles. You think of the early chapters of the Acts of the Apostles, how this Holy Spirit brought demonstration to the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment. How did he do it? Well, he indwelt believers. They started talking to one another of the great things of God, and people heard them and wanted to know what it was all about. Give an opportunity for the Apostle Peter to tell what had happened. The very Jesus that they had put on the cross, they had crucified, they had slain, God had exalted him to his right hand, and many of them were convicted. They were convicted that they had sinned. They were convicted in the righteousness of God and in setting Christ down at his right hand. And they were convicted that they were judged. They were judged, they deserved judgment. They cried out what to do. What a demonstration there was by the Holy Spirit's power. And that's one of the great services of the Holy Spirit, to bring demonstration to the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And the demonstration is in the lives and the speaking of people who belong to Jesus. How important it is, therefore, to live godly lives, upright lives, lives that people can't point a finger at and say he was a liar, or he was a cheat, or whatever it might be, but rather that people see in believers' lives, you and me in everyday life, we see that we're living upright lives. Lives that have been changed by the grace of God, and people who want to serve God and do what is right before him. but also holding forth the word of life, as the Apostle Peter and other people did in the early times. We're not in the times of the apostles now, but it's still possible, of course, for believers, by the help of the Holy Spirit, to be living witnesses in this world to the man that's in the glory, the man who accomplished that wonderful work of reconciliation upon the cross, but is now living for the pleasure of God in heaven. So the Holy Spirit says, he, when he comes, he will bring demonstration to the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. It also says, if there's another thing he's going to do, when he comes, the Spirit of God, he shall guide you into all truth. I was speaking earlier about the scriptures. What a tremendous legacy we have in our hands of what is actually written in the Word of God by men who were divinely inspired. Apostle Paul and John and Peter, these writers in the New Testament. We have that to guide us into all the truth. The truth that was set out in perfection in Christ when he was here, but truth that is set out in the Holy Scriptures for our guidance, our help, a direction. So it says that the Spirit of God would guide us into all the truth. There isn't any new truth. There's no development from the times of the apostles. There is such a thing as truth being lost and not practiced, and truth being revived by the Spirit, help of the Spirit of God, but the whole truth is out. The whole truth is out. There's no new truth today. But it says of the Holy Spirit, he shall guide you into all the truth. He shall not speak for himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, he speak. He'll announce to you what is coming. And then he says a most interesting thing. He shall glorify me. He shall glorify me. The Holy Spirit didn't come to glorify himself. He didn't come to glorify any other man save the Lord Jesus Christ. The disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration might see a little glimpse of that, because they, the three that were up there on that mountain, saw Jesus talking with Moses and Elijah. Now they knew a bit about Moses and Elijah, and they were outstanding men who lived in earlier years. Moses in leading the children of Israel out of Egypt and through the desert. What a man he was. Meekest man in all the earth, the Bible says about him. A remarkable man. So was Elijah. In times of great departure, he stood his ground and he was used by God for the time being, at least to track people back to the God of Israel. These were great men, but they're nowhere near the greatness of Jesus. And God the Father intervened on that Mount of Transfiguration and said, this, pointing to Jesus, this is my beloved Son, in whom I have found my delight, hear him. The Spirit of God is not magnifying anyone else but Jesus. My experience among believers is this, that we far too easily make too much of other people. Whether it be the Lord's servants in times past, or people who might be doing things today, and I'm not despising what anybody's done in the past or in present. But I'll just say here, very simply, what the Bible says, that the Holy Spirit is here to glorify me. That's Jesus. And wherever you find things among God's people, and I'll say to everybody here, some people are looking around for where to go among companies of Christians. I meet many people who are individual believers who don't seem to be able to find the right company of Christians. I'll say this, one thing to look out for is to make sure that Christ is honored. Christ is magnified. He's the one that's made much of. If you find people making too much of any of the Lord's servants, irrespective of who they are, beware. The Spirit of God is here to glorify one man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. So I would just like to draw your attention to things that the Holy Spirit is doing. I'm not trying to claim that I'm comprehensive in what I say, but I was just specially struck in reading this passage in John's Gospel. The two aspects of the Spirit's service. One is towards the world, in the way of witness, and one is among believers. Now, what I've noticed among Christians is that sometimes people get so occupied with witness to the world, they forget about the importance of believers being together, encouraging one another, supporting one another, guiding one another, correcting one another. These are great value of being among believers who love the Lord and who make much of Him and who make much of the Scriptures. But it's also the case that sometimes, alas, believers can get into holy huddles and only be interested in people around themselves and honouring and seeking to support and help one another, right though that is, and forget about the great importance of reaching out to others with the grace of God. Now, the Spirit of God is here to do both things, both to spread the gospel and help people to come to faith in Christ and to honour the Bible and to so on towards the world. But the Holy Spirit is also here to guide us into all the truth so we might understand better what the mind of God is, so that we might encourage and strengthen one another in these difficult times in the midst of a hostile world. And you see in the Acts of the Apostles both things working together. At one stage the Apostle Peter and John and somebody else who had just been converted been with them. And when they come out of prison, they've been in jail for overnight, and they come out of prison, what do? They come to their own company. They come to their own company where they were loved and supported and helped. They tell what happens. And they all join together in prayer. Wonderful example of a collective prayer meeting. In Acts of the Apostles chapter 4, they lift up their voices to God, honouring God, making much of Him, not asking there might be no more persecution, but rather that the bondmen might be given power to spread the word further. I see believers encouraging one another, strengthening one another, seeking to honour Christ and honour the Scripture, but also reaching out to others with the word of the grace of God. I commend these thoughts to you about what the Holy Spirit's doing. One, testifying to the world, but also encouraging God's people, strengthening them, and honouring the Lord Jesus Christ. Great service that the Holy Spirit's doing. And I think we need to think about that in relation to what God's doing in the present time. I come now to Ephesians 5. And I'd like to draw attention to the Lord Jesus. Wonderful to draw attention to Him. Because that's what the Spirit of God is doing. Drawing attention to Jesus. And it tells us in this lovely passage in Ephesians 5 what Christ has done in the past, what He's doing in the present, what He's going to do in the future. So let's just think about this passage in Ephesians chapter 5. So it says about the Lord Jesus, He loved the assembly. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, repented of your sins, put your trust in Jesus, you belong to this assembly, Christ's assembly. What did He do? Christ will also love the assembly. I just say to each one of us too, the Lord Jesus loves His church. That's the whole assembly. Everybody who belongs to Him throughout the world. But He also loves you individually. It says in the Gospels that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He loves us individually. The Apostle Paul, when he writes to the Galatians, he says, speaks about the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. You know, sometimes it's right to isolate yourself from everybody else in the world and just enjoy the personal love of Jesus for yourself. When the Apostle John writes his Gospel, which possibly was the last book in the Bible to be written, he doesn't even speak of himself by name. He calls himself the disciple that Jesus loved. How wonderful, just of a sense, that Jesus loves you. You and me. He loves us individually, but He also loves His church. And He loves us so much He delivered Himself up for it. That's what He's done in the past. It's also the case that He's going to do something in the future. One day he's going to present the assembly to himself glory. So we might just refer to that in a minute. But I want to draw attention to what Jesus is doing now. Three things it says that Jesus is doing now. And one is, it speaks about he loved the assembly, delivered himself up for, in order that he might sanctify it, purify it, by the washing of water, by the word. We all need to be purified. We all need to be helped, Father, in our souls. The Apostle John perhaps puts it a little bit differently, but he speaks about the coming of Jesus and the hope we have. He's coming back. You know, the man in the glory is coming back. He's coming again. And it says, everyone who has this hope in him, in Jesus, hope in Jesus. That's hope that you're going to be with him and you're going to be like him. And you're going to see him as he is. Wonderful to look forward to. To see Jesus as he is. It says everyone that has hope purifies himself, even as he is pure. There's a lot to do in us, a lot to do in me. I have to say this. I'm perhaps a bit older than most of you here now. But I'll tell you this, the Lord's had a lot to do in me. And if I'm left here, he'll have more to do in me. The Lord is still working in us. What for? To purify us. So that we might become more like him. The concept in the Old Testament is the refiner sitting with the precious metal with the dross on it and silver and refining it as the man sits to refine and purify the silver so that it might be more precious and more attractive and more beautiful for himself. And the Lord Jesus is working at this, to do this at this present time. He's working with his patient servants. And it speaks of how he's doing it. By the washing of water by the word. Very simple. The washing of water by the word. The great value of the scriptures. The great value of reading them. Thank God I was in the home this morning. The scriptures were read. Great thing to read the scriptures in our houses. Read the scriptures yourself. Read the scriptures with others. Read the scriptures with other believers. Great value in doing that. And to seek the help of the Holy Spirit so that he might make it good in our souls. The washing of water by the word. And to me it's a gentle, precious, patient service that the Lord Jesus is continuing at the present time. But it's got an end of view. But he's doing that in order that he might be able to present the assembly to himself glorious. But just think about what the Lord is doing. He is purifying it, sanctifying it by the washing of water by the word. There's nothing spectacular about that. There's nothing that is a great demonstration to the world. But it's a patient service of the Lord Jesus that he's carrying out, no doubt through his gifts, the evangelists, teachers, or whatever it might be, but through us individually, that there might be in our lives, we might become more purified, more Christ-like, more ready for the time when he presents us to himself glorious. Well, there's also two other things that are mentioned. It mentions about the Lord Jesus in relation in verse 29, no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as also the Christ we assemble. I'd like to draw attention to these two things. Two thoughts, nourishing and cherishing. When I think of nourishing, of course, I think of feeding. And the Lord Jesus spoke of himself in the Gospels as the Good Shepherd. The good shepherd who leads down his life with sheep, but a good shepherd too, that he leads his own into good pastures, so that they might have something to nourish their soul and help them and feed them at the present time. The Lord Jesus cares for us, cares for you, cares for me, cares for all his people, wants us to grow and develop and become mature Christians, nourishes and cherishes. What a lovely thought it is. to think of the Lord's tender care and his support and strengthening for us while we're still here. But then you've got another thought, he nourishes and cherishes it. I think the word cherishes is only used one other place in the New Testament, and that's in relation to a nurse. Now, Paul spoke of his service when he went to Thessalonica, where he spoke about how he served there as a nurse cherished his own children. He wasn't just, you know, Paul wasn't just a platform man, not just giving a talk here and there, but he actually cared for people. He looked after them. He strengthened them. I believe there's something of the love of Christ actually come out in that. The idea of cherishing, looking after, caring for people, making them feel warm and loved. The Lord Jesus would do that with each one of us. He would do that. He nourishes and he cherishes the assembly. But you know, these are services he does. He washes with water by the word. He nourishes, he cherishes. I commend these things to you that the Lord Jesus is doing, and services that any of us might do with one another ought to be in line with what the Lord Jesus is doing at the present time. But it's all to an end, because one day the Lord Jesus is going to present his assembly to him glorious, without spot or wrinkle or any of such things, but it might be a glorious church. How wonderful to know what the end is. It's a great thing, you know, to have a living hope. Some of us were thinking on Lord's Day, the Lord Jesus is the living one. He did become dead, but he didn't stay dead. He's alive. Alive forevermore. He freshly touched the Apostle John in the Isle of Patmos. May he give just a fresh touch to each one of us today to know that he's alive. He loves us, he cares for us, he nourishes us, he cherishes us. One day is going to come for all his saints, with an assembly shout, an archangel voice, and trump of God, and call all who believe in him to be with himself forever. How wonderful to cherish the thought about the coming of Jesus, and to cherish the thought too that he's going to come and put everything right in this troubled, anxious, an unsettled world. But meantime, he's serving in wonderful grace those who belong to him, washing, nourishing, cherishing. May we have some enlarged view of what God's doing, and may we seek in our activities to be in line with what God's doing, so that what we do will be for the glory of God and for the honour of Christ while we wait his return. May the Lord bless us all for his name's sake.